And the rest of us are going to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. There's plenty to study today, so I need to jump right in. So if you're K through 5, you sign them in. Just remember to sign them back out, all right? They're your little angels, and please make sure you take them, all right? Whether they have a halo or not, they're yours. They're yours. Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 24. Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 24. I'm going to read. You're going to follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 24. And it reads, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." So this morning we continue our study on the fruit of the Spirit. Excuse me. We skipped a week last time because of Memorial Day. So, the question is, what is the fruit of the Spirit? And the way we answer that is, it's the character of Jesus that God is growing in his kids. If you belong to the Lord, it is his desire and his work in your life to look more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. It's not 9 different ways to live life. It's not growing in morality. It's growing in Christ likeness. That's why it's fruit on the vine. If you are abiding in Christ and he's abiding in you, you will bear fruit. And this is how it looks like, especially when it comes to our character. It's comprised of 9 parts. It's one fruit, not fruits of the Spirit. Just like there's one revelation in the book in the Bible, not revelations. All right. So it's one fruit comprised of 9 parts. And before we take a look at the next one, I have to finish where I left off. We didn't really finish what it's called, what was the part of the fruit called joy. And so I need to recap a little bit. You need to advance the slide a couple of times, I think, hopefully. And let me see if I see the right thing. Nah, one more. There we go. Thank you. And so what is joy? We basically, last time we were together, we realized and we took a look at, you know, the difference between joy and happiness. And we make it in the English language because of the connotation. The connotation. We think that happiness and joy are mutually exclusive, but not so much in the Bible. All right, even the old theologians called it blessedness. The authoritative Greek lexicon or word book defines the word joy as the experience of gladness. So when the Bible translates terms, it can use it interchangeably. We, in our English language, we have to be careful because we tie in happiness to happenstance or what's going on. And we think that then joy is that deep-rooted, eternal, and that, you know, it's, you know, happiness for the earth, joy is for heaven. In the Bible, we really don't see that. Is it the same? Yes and no. When we talked about that, because in our experience, we can have common joy or common happiness or temporal happiness. We had it here when you had these folks standing here. It didn't matter whether they were Christian or not Christian. Whether you were in the audience, whether you believe in the Lord or not, you experienced the happiness or there was a joyous moment here. So we don't want to divorce it and go, no, you're either or. The Bible would say you can be a both and. Now, in our English language, we have to be careful. Now, the common joy that you and I experience are times of happiness where there's celebration, achievement, there's unexpected joys, those what you and I call lucky breaks, okay? But there's also a difference between common joy and biblical joy. And we said that last time. On the screen, let me just remind you, the difference is not between happiness and joy in and of themselves, but between the source, the extent, and duration of our joy or happiness. Apart from the Lord himself, the object that you love is something in this world. And this world is passing and its satisfaction is fleeting. If I anchor my source of joy or happiness to this world, I am bound to experience disappointment. That's the big difference. You can be happy as long as your happiness is rooted in a relationship with the Lord. You can experience joy because you have that. If you anchor to any your happiness or even your joy to the stock market, you're going to be a mess. If you anchor it to a political party, you need a shrink. Okay? If you anchor it to the future of America, be careful, because it's all fleeting and passing. Only a relationship, an anchor that, you know, with the Lord or in the Lord is that you get to enjoy. That's why the old theologian Augustine said, you know, we were created. You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And once you rest in the Lord, then you see the difference. The psalmist understood this. On the screen, you'll see that there. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Did you catch the source, the extent, and the duration? It's a celebration. Because I am tethered to the Lord, because I belong to Him and He belongs to me, that's you make me known, your presence at your right hand, that source. These pleasures and the fullness of joy, which is the extent, are anchored to Him. Outside of Him, you're not going to get pleasures forevermore. You're not going to have a fullness of joy. And you see the duration there is pleasures forevermore. So that's the difference between what you and I could say, happiness, common joy, common happiness, and biblical joy or Christian joy. It's rooted in the relationship with the Lord. And we shared this quote last time. What is Christian joy? Just follow along as I read. Joy then is that ever-deepening awareness that our lives are hidden in Christ and that we can be led by the Spirit through anything. Afflictions, trials, pressures, or frustrations may come, but they cannot destroy us, so we experience joy. We may genuinely hurt. We may weep. We may be tempted. We may not understand what God is allowing to come our way. But none of this causes us to lose God's focus in our difficulties or hampers our ministry to the needs of others. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This is biblical joy. And that's where we stopped last time. So how do we develop it? And that's where I left the cliffhanger and go, well, that's for next time. Well, this is next time. All right, so let me end this so we can take off on the other one. All right, so how can we develop it? Well, let me give you two ways. Number one, beware of the hindrances to joy. Beware of the hindrances. What can affect that? Well, the obvious answer is going to be sin. But let me share with you how that looks. Number one, foolishness. Foolishness. In Romans 1:19 through 22, Paul outlines the foolishness of a sinful, rebellious heart and how it manifests itself, and God comes against it. God is not passive when it comes to sin. Just because you don't see the wheels turning doesn't mean that the wheels are not turning. They're just turning slow and they grind fine. And because He is patient, you and I can be here today. Because if you were not patient, many of us, and maybe not all of us, any of us, would not be here this morning. But in His patience, it goes slow. So He says that our hearts are darkened. We embrace things that are temporal at the expense of the eternal. And if something our graduates need to realize and they need to see models of is people who understand that we live in light of eternity. We don't live in light of the here and now. The here and now is beautiful. The here and now provides us great pleasures, but these are fleeting pleasures at best. At best. That's why we said last time, there's always room for a better vacation. Doesn't matter. I may make it in this lifetime to Bora Bora, but you know what'll happen? I'll come back and I'll go, man, I can't wait till I go to Bora Bora, Bora Bora. Or if I make it to Bora Bora Baptist, because I'm church planning there, all right, I'll get there and I'll enjoy a time. But the duration one time will go, ha, when the time comes to come back, I'll go, man, why can't I stay here another week? You see, again, I can enjoy it. You enjoy vacations. You're about to start your vacations. I got a couple here that's going to take off for the summer. I'm not going to say it's Tom and Michelle. Not going to say that. But when you don't see them for the next month or two or three, all right, that's part of what they do. They work and they're involved in the school education system. He's retired, but he's still working as hard as ever because somebody roped you in to help at West Broward. Okay, someone. We're not going to say it's Michelle. Okay, so now they take these 3 months to visit family. And they got family throughout the U.S. My only problem is the envy that I have to deal with as I think of them. It's like, no, it's not. But boy, does it rear its ugly head. All right. So the reality is that we sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the expedient sometimes. C.S. Lewis put it this way. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday, a vacation, at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. He wrote this years upon years ago, but it still applies to this day. We are surrounded by people who are too easily pleased. You and I, if we're not careful, we're too easily pleased. And we anchor our joy, we anchor our happiness in the fleeting pleasures of this world. And it doesn't, it's nothing new. The people of old, God's people of old, suffered from this. And through his prophet Jeremiah, God says to his people, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's like trying to grab a bottle of water, you grab and you just try to drink it. It doesn't hold. No matter how much water you pour, it doesn't hold. Those are the evils because of foolishness, sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the expedient. Forgetfulness. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You would think that if there's a group of people on planet Earth that would never forget the goodness of God, would be God's people. But let's be honest. When life stinks, when the rubber hits the road, when the babies are sick and their life is threatened, we don't understand certain things. We can forget the goodness of God. Next year, when we get into the full cycle of the presidential election, God help us again. God help us again. Let us think and remember the fruit of the Spirit, not the deeds of the flesh. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But you would think, but the hymn writer said, we're prone to wander, prone to leave the love, the God that I love. And it can happen either way, through abundance or lack. It could be through trial or ease. Anything and everything can mislead our hearts. And again, this is why the psalmist says in Psalm 77:11-12, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonder of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. See, you want to come against spiritual and theological amnesia? You remember. You make it a point not to forget. And we do that. There's no better work, no better deed than to recall the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the soon return of Jesus Christ. How do we combat from forgetfulness? You'll see it on the screen there. We must remember. We must remember and meditate on the precious gift of Christ, lest we find ourselves misremembering or misplacing the joy of our salvation. Don't forget. And the last thing is faint-heartedness. That's, the preacher in me, I had to find the third F, right? So if you have forgetfulness and you have this other one, you got to end with faint-heartedness, all right? Just as our joy can be depleted because we forget what we ought to remember, our joy can also wane because we remember what we ought to forget, okay? That is a tongue twister. That's why I had to write it down, all right? The evil one is an accuser, Revelation chapter 12. The evil one goes out of his way to make sure to remind you of your past or maybe even your present unfaithfulness. What you need to remember is not to grow weary, because we must remember that at the very least, God Almighty has already removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. So you and I don't need to go fishing in that pond or in that stream. See, how do we combat this? Well, we must run. It'll be on the screen there. We must run to Christ in our time of need and ask him to restore and preserve the joy that he bought for us with his own blood. You're lacking joy. You're not contributing. You're not cooperating with the work of God through His Spirit in your life. And life is just not. I'm anchoring into, that's why I always need something different, because my happiness fleeds, dissolves. I always need the bigger house or the better house or the better spouse or the better car or the better community. I can't be content because my contentment is tied to shifting sands. Well, when you root it in the joy of the Lord, then you're aware. You take caution against that which would steal it. And number two, you relish the joy of salvation in Christ. Let me just remind you through some key words the goodness of God. Number one, guilt. Guilt is not a comfortable subject. You know why? Because it makes us feel guilty. You know why we feel guilty? Because we are guilty. Yeah, when looked to the law of God, when looked to what the law, God is and who He is, we are guilty. All right, sin according to the Bible is a shared condition, the default state of every human soul. According to the Bible, sin is not only universal, but it's terminal. It's terminal. In sin, we're absolutely and completely lost. Now, listen, you and I can manage our sinful state in a way where we anesthetize our condition. We can look at our, successes. We can take a look at our accomplishments. And we go, man, I'm not that bad. I really am not dying. I'm really not spiritually lost. No, that's just the blinding of sin. So we can try to anesthetize the condition. It's like when you have a headache, you take an aspirin. But if you're having a bleed, an aspirin is just not going to do. But we think it can. And guilt is there. But what guilt is, then you need to think of grace. See, the response to sin's misery is not to simply try harder. Our response is not, let me try harder. You're always going to fall short, no matter how much. Listen, I can get a running start. I'm going to see if I can make it to the first line. Don't laugh so hard, man. What's up? I can do it. Watch. I've been practicing when you guys weren't here. You crazy? No matter how hard I try, I'm going to fall flat like right there. If it's not because I lack, it's because of the shoes I'm wearing. Not that I lack the athleticism, all right? There's no way. No matter how hard you try, you're always going to fall short when it comes to the Lord. That's why grace is the answer. The answer to sin is not self-effort, but God's grace. The one that invaded our lives, and according to Ephesians 2, verse 5, and it made us alive together in Christ. And to receive God's grace is to receive a gift from the Lord that's beautiful, that's joyful. And because of that, because there's been guilt, and guilt has been dealt with through grace, then the last part is gratitude. Gratitude. Gratitude is not just a fake smile. Gratitude is not just, okay, hunky-dory, and I fake it until I make it. No, gratitude is much more substantial. It's grounded in recognition of what Christ has accomplished on behalf of His people. If where sin abounded, grace did abound much more, then gratitude finds solace there. And it feeds its soul. And gratitude says, this is the natural response to God's work in my life. That's why you and I need to avail ourselves of the common means of grace. How do I grow in this gratitude? Well, it can't just be just Sunday morning. You have to avail yourself of others. There's the Word of God, common means of grace, of how God grows you up. His Word, prayer, the fellowship, the ministry of the church. You give yourself to that which God places emphasis on. You see, on the screen, joy draws from love and leads to peace. Joy brings glory to God, helps you minister to those around you with a God-honoring, Christ-exalting attitude, and will bring you through the hard times. So how do you develop it? You beware of that which hinders it, and you relish in the salvation of Christ. That's how you develop that joy. So now, the next one is peace. We go to peace, all right? Because joy draws from love, leads to peace. So when is it okay for you and I to take a deep breath? That was the big question in 2020. I don't know if you remember, but I can't almost forget. And no matter how hard I try, COVID-19, the invisible monster, makes its way into the United States of America, and the pandemonium, the paranoia, the lack of food and toilet paper. I couldn't connect what sneezing and the lack of toilet paper had in common. But somewhere down the line, it made sense to hoard the toilet paper. And we knew so little about it, and people were actually dying from it. And we have people in our churches, people here whose family members died from it. We didn't know. We were radioactive. Do you walk outside? You remember this? You're walking down the street and you see the other person. You're like, there were communities where if there was opposing sidewalks, you had to, this sidewalk was to walk this way and this sidewalk was to walk that way. Remember going shopping, the aisles? And how angry did you get when you had this revolutionary who the aisles clearly marked at Publix, this aisle, and I'm walking, and this ingrate is walking the other way. We knew so little about it. The anxiety. Okay, I remember meeting Lorenzo. He works for Pines PD. They made him shave his beard. Why? Because he had to wear the mask. And you couldn't have the proper seal. And I remember that. That conversation just came and went. And you're like, now, right? When were we going to stop, you know, with the anxiety? Was it when they started relaxing? No, then they told us 2 weeks to flatten the curve. The greatest understatement in the world so far. 2 weeks. Take this, trust the science. Most of us had a problem with trusting the scientists. Okay, but now you look back, but the paranoia was real. The anxiety, it crept into the churches. Churches split. Church relationships dissolved over what we thought was apocalyptic. Hopefully we've learned. The NBA canceled their season. When were we able to breathe again? For some, it was, again, I'm not trying to make light of it because it affected families. It affected me. This August will be 2 years that I spent a week in Memorial West with COVID pneumonia. I went in there with my oximeter. My levels were reading around the 80s. My daughter threw me in there and she said, either you take you or I'm going to take you. Spent a week there. Spent my birthday in there. So listen, so I don't speak just like I'm trying to be a comedian and make fun of it. I'm just saying that we look back now and this was real. We should have been talking about the fruit of the Spirit maybe then. How the peace that the Spirit produces should have unified us. Instead of everyone was suspicious of one another because you didn't share my perspective on the pandemic. And for some, breathing freely became when after a while, you were able to come together, and there was a relaxing of the restrictions. For others, it meant when the mask mandates were relaxed. Others, when the vaccine, and at some point, you know, people, you know, were wondering, okay, is it okay to go out? Some people still are affected by it. This much later, the list of the fruit of the Spirit helps us, because peace, the one that God provides. It's something that you and I can experience to deal with anything and everything, even the next COVID-type, quasi-apocalyptic event, because there will be another one. There will be another one. And church, you and I, hopefully this time around, we will set a better example in general. I'm not saying this church, in general. Christians, in general, will set a better example. The book, The Fruit of the Spirit, the author's right. Peace is the third portion of the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Every human heart yearns for it. Jesus promised his disciples peace. I leave with you. My peace I give you. The Greek word for peace, Irene, is the verse, in this verse, means more than living a life with no conflict or being quiet, still, and at rest. It is used for the calmness that a nation or a city enjoys when it has caring, competent, and secure leader. William Barclay writes that in biblical times, villages had an official who was called the superintendent of the villages, Irene, the keeper of the public peace. Having this kind of peace means having tranquility in your heart that originates from the understanding that your life is truly in the hands of a loving God. It means experiencing quiet in your inner self. Don't misunderstand. Having peace doesn't mean that you will not have conflict, stress, or difficult times. For some, becoming Christians and living godly lives have brought more difficulty, persecution, than they would have experienced as non-Christians. While in prison, Paul wrote, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance." Now, he ends this section with the following quote. It'll be on the screen there. "When the fruit of peace is produced within us by the Holy Spirit, we can live life to the fullest in harmony and tranquility in spite of our circumstances. As we learn to depend on the Holy Spirit and understand that He will be with us in every situation, we will be more at rest and anxiety will be further away." And he is right. These authors are right. The kind of peace that the Spirit produces in you and me is one that we can enjoy and should be something present in our lives and growing in our lives. So to understand it, we need to ask some questions. First one is, what is peace? What's the peace that he's talking about here? So if you want to see it, you got to go to the context. Context always rules. Immediate context is the best key to interpretation. So you don't go out of the level and all of a sudden you're talking nonsense. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and before you know it, you're talking about, you know, Christmas. No. So what's the immediate context? Well, the immediate context is doesn't really help. I mean, when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, what does he mean? So we got to widen a little bit more. What's the concept to the author? The author's Paul. Has he used this before? Has he talked about the peace in other situations? Yes. When he writes to other churches, he starts talking about this peace. And from there, we can then put some things together and we can come up with a definition. Let's start with this. In Romans chapter 5, Paul, through the ministry of the Spirit, he says in Romans 5:1, you can have peace with God. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. Closely related to that in Romans 5 is the concept of reconciliation. Reconciliation means that we were once enemies and now we're what? Friends. We've been reconciled. Okay? Reconciled. This peace in this sense is not merely the absence of conflict. So if you and I are busy saying, my life is peaceful, and when I sense the peace that God sends, I'm going to be worry-free and we're not going to have anything to suffer. No, it's just not there in the Bible. The peace with God is, first of all, the peace with God is it's the reality of being reconciled. It's the restoration of the relationship. Imagine, you have siblings. Okay? And you and your siblings are at odds. You just don't like each other. I know doesn't happen in this church, but just think of a church. All right? Or it doesn't happen in your family. Just think of our family. All right? And years of sinning against each other has just been piling up. And you're just piling up and piling up and piling up. They go to social media. They throw shade at each other. You know, they do that keyboard courage. Take that. Boom. You know, they're shade. They refuse to go to the same family. Hold on. You're going to. We're having a family gathering. Is Ronnie going to be there? Yes, he is. Oh, heck no. You know what they really said? No. The opposite of heaven? No. I'm not going to go there. And let me tell you why not. And all of a sudden, it's backstabbing. And the other one finds out. And Ronnie goes, hey, hold on. Are we going to this thing? This potluck over here? Is Lewis going to be there? No. Forget this. I'm not going to go stab. And this goes on for years in siblings. All of a sudden, they realize that the one that they're really affecting is themselves. So they come to a point where they agree to disagree. No more bad texts. No more behind the scenes. No more social media keyboard courage. No more this and that. No more passive aggressive. Oh, you didn't help me out? Watch this. I give you my word now. Too bad. You know, whatever. Okay, none more of this, okay? We're not going to go at it, but we're still not going to go to the family function. Now, there's no more conflict. Is that peace? No, that's a truce at best. A truce means I still hate you, our relationship hasn't changed, but for the sake of someone else that's intervening, we're going to tolerate each other. And that's what normally happens in the Middle East. The best until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes peace. The best you're going to ever have in the Middle East is a truce, where they still hate each other, but because they're indebted to this country, they'll behave around the table. And that's what happens. But now, if the reality is, when the Bible talks about this, it's not just that we still hate each other because nothing has changed in the relationship. It's just we stop being active. Now we're passively ticked at each other. We just live with that resentment. No, you see, on the screen, when the Bible talks about peace with God, it doesn't simply mean that God's no longer mad at you. It means that God is for you and with you. That's reconciliation. We have been made friends again. I offend you. You offend me. We forgive one another because that's what the Bible calls us to do. But you know what? For our relationship to be reconciled, we have to deal with that which split us. So don't get forgiveness and reconciliation mixed up. We are to forgive, if nothing else, for our own sake. Because I will not let that other person still dictate what goes on in my life. It's like, I've told you before, a lack of forgiveness is, or when you choose to not forgive, you're taking the poison pill and expecting the other person to die. So I forgive. But now, to resolve the problem, to restore that relationship, there has to be reconciliation. And for that, we got to deal with that which split us. That's exactly what God did. And that's why we're justified by faith. And we have peace with God. And then He is for us. That's objective reality, the minute you and I believe in Jesus. Now, not only does Paul talk about peace with God, but not also writing to the church in Philippi, he talks about the peace of God. And that's more subjective. On the screen there, you'll read it. In other words, this has less to do with your relationship to God and more to do with your relationships to your circumstances. The peace of God. The peace of God. Okay, that's that Philippians 4:7 speaks that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The Puritan John Owen described it as a gracious quietness and composure of mind. And it makes sense. You cannot have the peace of God until you have the peace with God. You can't. Why? Why? Well, let me just remind you. If you have peace with God, He's for you. You're no longer fighting against Him. And more importantly, He's no longer fighting against you. That's what we forget. If you're actively sinning against God, He is actively not happy with you. And He has a myriad of ways to remind you that He is God and you're not. And one of the greatest threats to our peace is the persistent temptation to resist the life that God has assigned to us. And there's chapters and seasons, we call them, of life. And some seasons are pleasant, and there's other seasons, extended seasons of sorrow. And the persistent temptation is when that season of sorrow is there, then God is no good. The peace of God, what? No, that's when you need to remember, because you've been justified, because God is for you, not only does He know about the situation, by the way, He may have sent it, but He knows how to work it for your good and His glory. That's the peace of God. Because I'm reconciled, because I have peace with God, this is not God saying to you and me, oh, you see, I told you, you should have gone to church last Sunday, but nah, you were out in the boat. You know what you get this week? 2 flat tires, a bad AC, and this and that. And a rash. God's not you and me. I may have thought that about some people. But that's neither here nor there. All right? God's not just like, watch this. No, he's for us. Doesn't mean He doesn't discipline. I don't want you to understand. Don't live in the extremes. Okay? But the peace of God is, I understand it. I understand it because what comes into my life is controlled by Him. And ultimately, He's working it out for my good and His joy. And not only that, but He promises to be with me through it. In Isaiah 43, we read the following. It's on the screen. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. Why? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? See, the peace with God is the seed out of which the Spirit brings the peace of God, which I think then gives us a hint about what Galatians 5 is telling us, which is the peace with others. Peace with others. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Is it peace with God? We have that. We get that the day we believe. Is it the peace of God? Yes, and it manifests itself in the peace with others. On the screen, as peace with God is that state in which God is for us and with us, and we are for Him and delighted to be with Him, so peace with others is that state in which we are for one another and delighted to be with one another. See, now, let me see if we can pan this out here textually. Verse 14, Galatians 5 says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You fulfill the law, love. We talked about that when we looked at the fruit of love. The fruit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, he follows that up in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So in other words, okay, you're supposed to be loving, but what characterizes you is anything other than. Again, travel back to 2020. He goes on to list these works of the flesh. Okay, in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Listen, there's certain impulses that you and I ought not to act on. Just because I have the impulse doesn't mean I have to act on it. Just because I have that desire doesn't mean I have to act on it. Just because I have that orientation doesn't mean I have to act on it. And the Bible reminds us that you and I, that we have to resist certain things and we then have to pursue certain things. So in verses 19 through 21, he gives you a work of, you know, the list of the flesh. And you got vices such as enmity and strife and jealousy, fits of anger. By the way, you can't be a peaceful person if you're there. Okay? Dissensions, divisions, envy. In verse 26, he says, live by the Spirit. You know, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's 25, 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is peace against the sins of anger, fits of anger, biting, devouring each other, comparison, envy, rivalry, jealousy, conceit, against the sin of division, dissension, and strife. See, that's what works. You see, here's the definition. Peace is a restful and quiet state of mind toward God, people, and our circumstances that results from being reconciled to God. That's the peace there, the fruit of the Spirit. See, that's what you and I are after. That's what you see there textually. He's saying, listen, don't pursue this. Pursue this. Because if you're characterized by this, just know that you cannot be this. Because the Spirit does not produce envy and dissension. The work of God in your life is not for you to become that person that all the busybody that just wants to create dissension in the church, dissension in their own life, dissension in the lives of others. Envy in their life, envy in the life of the church, envy in the life of others. That's not the work of God in your life. That's not the work of God in mine. But the work of God in your life and in mine is love, is joy, and it's peace. And it's a peace not because I have peace with God, I experience the peace of God, which spills over to my relationships. Now, the contrary, the opposite to this, is found in the word hostility on the screen. The opposite of peace, then, is hostility toward God, hostility toward others, and hostility toward our circumstances, the latter of which will often feel like anxiety or worry. Do you understand that most of the time when you and I are feeling anxious and worrisome is because of our unbelief, our practical unbelief in the promises and character of God? Before 2020, you would have asked somebody, hey, are you in therapy? And everybody would have gone, no, man, I don't do that thing. Mucho machos don't do that kind of stuff. Especially if you're Latino, you know what I'm talking about, okay? No. After 2020, you know what they ask? Why aren't you in therapy? We've created a culture that instead of swinging the pendulum to a healthy middle, we went from one extreme, nobody gets therapy, to the other extreme that everybody needs therapy. And we blame it on the pandemic. And in some cases, that's true. But in the child of God's case, you need to understand, we need to understand, perhaps we're just not happy with what God, how God has us in this life. And we are hostile to the work of God in our lives. It is just not fair that I have to. It is just not fair that they are. It is just not fair. So I'm hostile. I'm hostile toward God. I'm hostile toward others. And I'm hostile toward my circumstances. And therefore, the anxiety is off the roof. My worry is off the roof. Where the peace that God gives is a peace that's anchored in justification. I've been justified. Therefore, I have the peace with God. Then I can experience the peace of God. Personal peace, which then spills over to interpersonal peace. That's what we're looking at. So what is peace? The question asked and answered. But then that creates a whole bunch of other questions. Why is it a fruit of the Spirit? What are the obstacles of peace? And how do I grow this kind of peace? Well, that's for next time. That's for next time. What can we take with us this morning? Let me share this with you. God's peace is relational, not circumstantial. It's active, not passive. The Lord actively dispenses peace to those whose minds are focused upon Him. That's Isaiah 26:3. To that end, let us keep our minds and our prayers focused on the Lord. Let us develop a Godward view of life and enjoy the peace it brings to our lives. So the question, or the questions, do you have peace with God? Do you have the peace of God? Do you have the peace with others? The good news is the gospel addresses each one. See, if you need peace with God, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the day is coming where you'll find out how actively displeased the Lord is with you. Because traitors to the crown in heaven will be dealt with. The beauty of the gospel is that because you and I trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, He takes traitors and makes them children. Heirs to the very kingdom that you and I pushed away. You can have peace with God this morning. Or you're lacking the peace of God. Or repent of the sin that hinders you from experiencing peace. You know how God wants you to live. If you're not living that way, you have the revealed word, will of God in His word. He not only went out of His way to speak through creation and conscience, but He went out of His way to give you His will. You know God. You want to hear God's voice? Read the word. You want to hear His voice out loud? Read the word out loud. You don't need to wait for a plane to write something or to eat pizza at 12 midnight and then have a dream. God has gone out of His way to reveal Himself, to preserve this revelation so you and I can have it in any which way, print form, digital, whatever. So you and I, child of God, cannot say, oh, I just don't experience the peace. Repent of the unbelief. Repent of the sin that's causing the distress. You choose to sin, you choose to suffer. We know it from every relationship that we enjoy and we have. Why wouldn't it be the same with the Lord? No peace with others? Listen, if you don't have peace with God and you don't have personal peace, it's going to be something else to have peace with others. Well, let me just give you some practical advice. I picked it up from Jerry Bridges, The Practice of Godliness. I told you last time, if he writes it, you can pretty much read it. I've read a bunch of his books. Haven't found anything yet objectionable. He writes this, so I took it and I adapted it, okay? On the screen there. You need peace with others? Number one, remember, we're fellow members of the same body. Next time there's a COVID, let's keep that in mind, huh? Let's not take each other at our worst, like you're trying to infect me. Like, why don't you think like me and vote like me and wear things like me? Why don't you do this? Why are you the scourge? We're members of the same body. Not only that, we're members of Christ's body. We're not a body of Baptists. That's not the body I'm referring to. We're not the body of believers. We're the body of Christ. And nothing brings greater shame to the body of Christ when you and I go at each other Oh, we excommunicate people for adultery, but all the other respectable sins, oh, we can tolerate those. Next time you and I are involved in a global anything or presidential election cycle, if Isaac doesn't vote like I do, he's wrong, period. No, he might still be wrong. Don't get me wrong. Okay? But I'm not going to go like, I can't believe this guy. If he voted like me, he would have hair on his head. You know, he wouldn't wear glasses. You know, he'd be looking that younger. No, what? Really? We're members of the, and then go to Twitter and tweet about it. And then create a podcast on hashtag shade on Isaac. Listen, we're members of the same body, not body of Baptists, not body of believers, not body of religious folk. We're the body of Christ. Take that into the next presidential election, huh? Don't always win the argument. Make sure you win the person. Not at the expense of truth, but listen, you and I can go a long way in forbearance. We must recognize the cause of discord often lies wholly or partly with us. Yeah. I'm perfect. I know that. I thought I made a mistake once, but I was mistaken. You know what I mean? Type of scenario. I tell that to my wife all the time. Doesn't get me too far. Gets me about as far as the couch. You and I need to remember. You can be wrong. In fact, you're wrong more often than you think. And lastly, you take the initiative to restore the peace. It doesn't matter. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 18. It doesn't matter if he wronged you or you wronged him. The Bible says, go get him. Reconcile. We're not here to you know, if there's a rift between David and I, we're not here to say, oh, who's to blame? No, who's going to walk the path of Christ and humbly seek peace and reconciliation? If we're serious about pursuing peace, we won't be concerned about which one of us is the offending party. So that's the fruit of the Spirit, is peace. More next week. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. Before we sing about the amazing grace that the Lord grants, and we sing that timeless hymn, Amazing Grace, would you answer if that grace has prevailed upon your life? In a way where you have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. Has that grace prevailed in your life where the peace of God is recognizable in your life? Personal peace. Has the grace, that amazing grace, so prevailed in your life that it spills over to your relationships? There's plenty of time, plenty of moments now, and plenty of room for improvement. So Lord, help us now and enable a response on our behalf as we sing, as we ponder that amazing grace, that you would speak to us and continue to speak to us. And that, Lord, we would cooperate with the ministry of your Spirit in our lives so that that fruit of the Spirit called peace will be real, noticeable, and abundant in our lives. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said,